to James chapter 5. We will begin in verse 7 in a minute, working our way through James. And by the way, next week, we're probably going to be in one of the most difficult passages to interpret in the Bible, prayer of faith, in beginning in verse 13 through 18. Brother Glenn, you struggle with that one as well, right? James chapter 5, 13 through 18. Anyone sick among you, afflicted, let him call for the elders of the church. Because the interpretations are all over the board. And then another one for me has always been difficult, although I do have my understanding of it. It's Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. And so, but y'all pray for this week. I believe I've already worked on it, got it together. And I'm refining it this week and changing it and different things like that. James chapter 5, verse 7 through 12. When we're in a series of James on belief that behaves, tonight we look at a passage that I believe we can entitle it, Crisis Fatigue. How many of you are tired of crisis? I tell you what. And we're experiencing crisis fatigue. Let's just read our text tonight, beginning of verse 7. Be patient, therefore. Now, I want you to look at how many times the word patience, or wait is used. And he says this, he says, be patient therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Now he's talking about the rapture here. And he says this, behold, the husbandman or the farmer waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and have long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, is near. Grudge not one another, one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful. In other words, he's merciful, he's compassionate, and tender mercy. Now, as we look at this text tonight, again, I want to call it crisis fatigue. We live in it's got to where we live in a crisis mode. It's like you turn on the TV or the news, the radio, and just something else has happened, you know? And it's like we've been living in this, especially the last 4 years. The deep state has come against President Trump and those who hate America and hate capitalism, and those who hate national sovereignty and religious liberty, and those who hate borders. By the way, do you know that this little city in Seattle that they established, CHOP, they call it now, it was something else. Y'all have heard that on the news? Right? They have a border, and they're actually deporting people, right? And, you know, let me get off of that before I get mad again. But we come through all that, and the impeachment, the Russia hoax, the attempted overthrow of a duly elected president, followed by COVID, and they scared us all half to death, you know, and had us locked like hermits in our house. But it's okay to get out of your house. In the blue states, if you are a rioter and you burn down something, you can get out then. The lockdowns, which were unconstitutional, I don't care what nobody says. They were unconstitutional. At least I got one here. Brother Glenn, I don't know. Don't ever leave us, man, because you're the only one that agrees with me here. Oh, Brother Frank does, okay. Civil disobedience. You know, and I'll say this, too. We're all against abortion, but I'm not going to go out there and burn down an abortion clinic, you know, and that's the difference. Not to mention our personal hardships, and we all have those, don't we? While all this is going on, we got our own hardships. So we're living in a constant crisis mode, and we're fatigued. We're losing our patience. I don't know about you. If I wasn't a Christian, I would have probably done something bad. But to be patient describes the attitude of self-restraint that does not try to get even for the wrong. Now, the previous text, chapter 5, 1 through 6, which I skipped, he talks about the misery of riches and how they oppress the poor people. And so, and playing off of that, we're talking about not having doing vengeance ourselves, but waiting on the Lord to make the things that are wrong right. And he will. We are to be still before the Lord while we wait for the Lord's vindication. Patience means to be long-tempered and not to retaliate quickly. Long, careful thought before you act. Patient with people and circumstances. Now, I got to admit, I'm 69 years old. I used to think I was 68 till I remembered I had another birthday. But I'm 69 years old, and I'm still working on patience, right? Speaking of patience, I told you about the time I saw Dr. Ellis, the heart doctor at Zaxby's before the shutdown, and he's a heart doctor, and he couldn't figure out how to work that Coke machine. So I go over there and ask him, I said, "Doctor, you want me to help you?" He said, "Yeah." So I showed him how they operate that Coke machine at Zaxby's. And when he got through, I said, "By the way, Dr. Ellis, there's a question I've been wanting to ask the doctor. Medical practice, is that a noun or a verb?" You know? Y'all get that in a minute. It's a noun. We don't want it to be a verb because they're practicing on you, right? And he just looked at me and just walked away. But patience with people and circumstances. Patience is the fruit of the Spirit, a mark of a mature believer. So the question tonight is, how can believers experience this kind of patience and wrongdoing and evil in our world? And everything is turned upside down. Everything, what is right is wrong. What is wrong is right. What is good is evil, and what is evil is good. We live in an upside down world. So how can we wait patiently for the Lord's return? Again, patience is used six times in this passage. And so James very clearly, again, you haven't learned, if any kind of preacher knows how to outline this text, again, he uses three examples. He uses, first of all, the example of a farmer. Then he uses the example of the prophets. Then he uses the example of Job to give us the patience that we need to endure this life until Jesus comes. Now, I would say to you right up front, love your family, love your Lord, do things with your family, be holy, be just, spread the word of God, speak truth, hold the fast, sound doctrine, because all that stuff out there will depress you, right? But just concentrate on being the church, right, in the midst of all this. And one good thing about it is we're not in the early church where they're throwing us to the lions and using us as human torches for Nero, right? That's not happened yet, okay? Now, let's look at the first example of patient endurance that it gives us, that of a farmer or a husbandman, in verses 7 through 9. Notice verse 7, a farmer needs patience. See, I couldn't be a farmer because I don't have patience. I'd want that little thing to germinate and be up and have fruit the next day, you know. Look in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience for it until he receiveth the latter, the early and the latter rain. No farmer can control the weather, right? We can't control the weather. And, you know, think about this now. When we complain about the weather, we are complaining against the sovereignty of God. Think about that. Okay? And no farmer can control the rain. You know, they'll go out there and put the, what's that thing they use to water the crops with? Irrigation. When you all speak at one time, it don't sound right. Irrigation, right? They'll be watering the crops and have a prayer meeting for rain, you know? I remember in Maryville community when I pastored over that way, and that'll bring back dark memories. But I remember one farmer, and they asked me to kind of organize it and pray. And I remember one farmer, we were going to pray for rain, and he brought his umbrella, right? That's the kind of stuff I like. No farmer can control the rain. The early frost can do damage. The late rain will affect the crop. There are so many variables in raising the crop. And the crop does not come up overnight. And notice what he said there about the early and the latter rain. That's often misinterpreted. Charismatics would say, well, the early rain is when God, at Pentecost, when God blessed the church, and we're waiting for the latter rain when he will pour out his blessings in a second revival. Listen, how about interpreting the scripture literally, the way it says, the early and the latter rain? And what it's talking about, with the Jews, they would sow in the autumn months, in October and November, early in the latter rain. And then the early rain would soften the soil, and the latter rain would come in early spring, in April or May, and help mature the harvest. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about literal rain here, okay? Why must the farmer be patient? Well, because the fruit is precious, verse 7. Notice that again. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The husband waited for the precious fruit. See, the harvest is worth waiting for. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap, if we faint not. Right? And so many of God's people are fainting today. I'm not talking about literally fainting, but they're losing hope, and they become weary. In verse 8, we see that the Christian is looking for a spiritual harvest as well. Notice that. Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, is near. The coming of the Lord, this is talking about the rapture. It's been over 2,000 years, but he's coming. When we establish our hearts with the word of God and with the seed and the soul, and there are spiritual seasons in our lives just like there are physical seasons, right? Spring, summer, fall, and winter, right? And there are spiritual seasons. There are times when you are up spiritually. There are times when you're low, right? And I'm talking to the choir tonight, right? We all go through these seasons. But the secret of endurance is the fact that God is producing a harvest in our lives, and he wants the fruit of the Spirit to grow. And that only happens through trials and troubles. I wish there was another way. So we must establish our hearts by the word of God and let the fruit grow. Verse 9, the Christian to be patient, not grumble. Farmers are very willing to help other farmers in trouble when those farmers are in trouble. They're so busy working and they have little time for disputes and neighbors, right? They're out there working in the fields and they help each other. He says there in verse 9, look what he says. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Grudge means to murmur, to sigh, or groan. And we can go through life and murmur all the time. We can go through life and sigh and groan and never have a positive word to say, right? You've been around those people. I told you those are the kind of people that lighten up a room when they walk out, right? In other words, unexpressed bitterness and resentment. Impatience with God can lead to impatience with God's people. And this is the one of the things we got to learn, folks. We got to learn to trust the sovereignty of God and his will, rather than being impatient with him. Warren Wiersbe says this, if we start using the sickles on each other, we will miss the harvest. And I like that. So, not only do we need the example of patient endurance of a farmer, but secondly, in verse 10, we need the patient endurance example of a prophet. Look in verse 10. Take therefore my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Now, how can we get encouragement from the prophets in the Old Testament? Well, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 11, remember that, the Beatitudes, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men do revile you and persecute you, and you shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You see, when we are persecuted as God's people, we are not the first, right? Jesus, look how they treated Jesus. Look how they treated the apostles. Look how they treated the early church. And look how they treat the church all down through the ages. And we are no better. The servant is no better than the master than to escape persecution. Now, how does suffering of the prophets encourage us? Well, number one, they were in the will of God, yet they suffered. See, there's something false out there believe to say if you're suffering, you're out of the will of God. Now, that's possible, but not for the prophets, right? And so I've been pastoring since 1990. Y'all added up 30 years. And I've heard preachers, and I've heard this, and I've heard that, and I've heard, you know, go through hardship. That's why I have such a love and a care for pastors that have been wounded, right? Because I've been wounded. And I have a care for them, and I want to minister to them. And I've heard them go to people so-called higher up than they were, and the first thing out of their mouth when they were trying to give this wounded pastor counsel was, what did you do wrong? What did you do wrong? They may have done nothing wrong just for standing up for righteousness, right? They spoke in the will of God. Why is it that those who speak in the name of the Lord are mostly have to endure hardships and trials? That's obvious, isn't it? And then number two, how can prophets encourage us? They remind us that God cares for us. It has been said, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God will not keep you. Y'all hear me? You get that bad report? The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God will not keep you. I remember Dottie Bowling when Ralph died. And that's one thing I told her. She said, what am I going to do? I said, if God took Ralph home, he's got a provision for you, right? Do y'all believe that? Amen. He has a provision for you. The Christian who is wrong and responds with goodwill serves as an example to other believers. So we have the example of patient endurance from a farmer, James says. Secondly, from the prophets, but lastly, Job. Now, we just got through with Job in verse 11. Notice that. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. Now, there are people that tell us that Job was not a real person. Well, Jesus mentioned him, and James mentions him, right? You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, or very compassionate and merciful, and of tender mercy. What about Job in verse 11? There's a blessing for those that endure. We can't endure unless there's a trial. That's profound, isn't it? You can't endure anything unless there's a trial. You follow me? And when you want to escape trials, you do not have the opportunity to grow and stretch your faith, right? There cannot be victories without battles, someone said. No peaks without valleys. And if you want a blessing, you must be ready to carry a burden. And a lot of God's people want the crown before the cross. Yeah. I put it that way. To Job, it seemed like they were all against him, right? All his friends and everybody. And God was silent, it seemed like, yet Job endured. And though he expressed exasperation with the Lord and with his friends, the Bible says Job persevered. Job 13:15. How many of us can say this? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain my own ways before him. Do you maintain these kind of ways before God when you're going through persecution and hardship? Or do you act like lost people? That's what he's saying there. And God never wastes a suffering on his people in verse 11. Notice that. Seeing the end of the Lord, right? If you're suffering, it's because God wants to do something in your life or in the life of someone else, right? And we know there are storms of perfection and there are storms of correction, right? And it's okay to ask God about that. But Job knew in a deeper way when it was all over and was blessed in a greater way. So some of our hardships are caused by Satan. Yes, God will allow Satan to touch our lives, right, for correction or for perfection. And we know that. Satan wants us to become impatient with God and run ahead of God and forget his promises. Boy, don't we run ahead? I know I do. The answer is to go to him in prayer and receive grace that is sufficient and satisfying, knowing God has a purpose right? So James tells the believers to exercise patience, not only then, but also now, because we live in a world that is upside down. And we need to exercise patience and wait for the Lord who is to come, just like the farmer and the prophet and Job, who will right all the wrongs and who will vindicate us, right? And by the way, the world is not going to get back on track by itself. The church is not going to do it because we're so impotent and pathetic. They're too busy. Most churches are too busy ordaining homosexuals. Yeah. You know, the liberal churches. Yeah. And it seems like the church, outside of a few, has gone in their bunker and not spoken out, right? That's just the way I feel about it. Unless you're Franklin Graham, right? The guy in Texas has spoken out a lot. And he, boy, they literally hate him. Somebody give me his name. First Baptist Dallas? Jeffries, Robert Jeffries, right? Because if you speak out, the world is going to come against you. Y'all may not know this, back when we started the website, that's when Janet was doing it. And by the way, I want to put a plug in for Michelle. She had no learning whatsoever, but she learned it, right? But Janet would come to me about comments that people from far off made about our website. And they were so gross, I finally just told her to take the comment page off of it, you know? I had lesbians and atheists and homosexuals from England and Germany and everybody. And they went after this little redneck preacher from South Georgia. In fact, that's what they called me. And I said, Janet, take that off. I don't need that in my life, right? And but they'll come against you if you step out and penetrate darkness. But I want to tell you tonight, church, no matter what's going on in the world right now, we are in church. God has a purpose for us. And we need to be doing the things we need to be doing as a church. And one day he's going to wipe it all clean, right? And I know y'all like me. You know, I'd like to take a few with me, right? Y'all are like me, you know. I asked Brother Rex when he come in, I said, do you have an extra AR-15 you can sell me, right? And he said, just come to my house. I don't want to own one of those. I got what I need as long as the ammunition lasts. But I'm telling you, church, is if the police are defunded, which I don't think they'll ever do it outside of a few liberal cities, you better be ready to protect your home. Amen. Right? Have I scared you enough? But if I can't get in touch with you, Rex, I'll go over there with Jason and Amy. Not even come down your driveway? Okay. Remember patience, right? But do y'all get my drift today? I know I'm not going to do it no more. I'm not going to get all frizzled frazzled about what's going on in the world. Jesus said it's going to be like that. Right? Love your family, love your Lord, and do good. Be steadfast, holy, resolved, persevere. Speak truth. You know, be the church. And don't let that interrupt us, okay? Okay? I want right here now, let all my family know I love them. And I love you. Everybody tell their family, I love you. Okay? Wake him up and tell him you love him. Okay. That's what's important, folks, right? Miss Barbara, I love you. You're sitting over there by your lonely, 18 feet apart. Maybe love it. You know, let's just don't get so worked up, okay? Father, I thank you tonight. Now it's time to apply what I've said. And so, Father, I pray tonight. The altar is open. The front pews are open. Maybe our people want to come down and pray for our nation. Maybe they want to come down and pray against the civil unrest. And we believe in justice for all. But we know there will not be justice for all till you come. Because we're humans, we're corrupt, we're Adamic, we're after the fall of Adam. And Lord, I just pray for our nation tonight. I pray our nation will return to you if there ever were. That we will repent of killing 60 million babies, licensing same-sex marriage, sexual immorality and perversion all over. God, that's not right. And we know one day you're going to come and make it all right. But Lord, help us speak up and be against it. It would be against your character and your nature tonight to bless a nation that's killed 60 million babies. Oh yes, all lives matter, even the lives in the mother's womb. So Father, whatever it is your people need to do tonight, we pray we'll have the freedom to do that. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.